Who do you say that I am? There's that question. And Jesus poses this question not just to the disciples of old, but to each and every one of us today as well. The answer that you give is very revealing, but at the same time, it has enormous consequences for your salvation, mine as well. What would you say if somebody asked you today who he is? If you were at the park with your family or walking downtown or something today and somebody says, you had a crucifix around your neck, who is Jesus? And what would you say? Would you proudly profess that he is your Lord and Savior, the absolute center around which all of your life revolves, the answer to all the world's problems, and the source of all of its joys? Or would you say something more along the lines that, well, he's a great teacher, the best ever. He's a really good man, a moral exemplar, or an amazing healer. Look at all these miracles. Or maybe worse, maybe you'd say, well, boy, I don't really know. Play dumb, out of fear maybe. Far too many people, brothers and sisters, in this day and age, including many Catholics, answer along the lines of the latter. And maybe not necessarily with words, but even probably more common implicitly in how they live their lives. I hear stories about people that worked alongside a Catholic for 10 or 15 years and had no idea that they were a Catholic, which is kind of problematic. We're not meant to necessarily wear this on our sleeves, but the way we should live should evangelize. So anyway, so many people today, including many Catholics, answer along the lines of the latter. Oh, he's a healer, he's a good guy, and versus unabashedly proclaiming Christ to be who he truly is, Lord and Savior. And again, to do this in word and in way of life. Now, some people do this out of fear, just mentioned that. We have this kind of suffocating secularism that we live in. It keeps getting more and more, right? The hand around our neck is closing in, it seems. And, you know, cancel culture, you mention anything about Jesus, boy, you're going to get some flack now, aren't you? People, oh, we want to get that out of the picture here. And, you know, others probably do this just out of ignorance. They've never really known Jesus. They've never had a deep relationship with him. They've never known the joy and the freedom that comes from that. Regardless of the reason, though, these people grow farther from Christ each day and from the freedom he offers now and the eternal salvation that awaits those who follow him. And that's tragic. Not Peter, though. We see Peter here. He gives the right answer, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He doesn't always give the right answer, but he has this one here. And as Jesus quickly points out, it's not on Peter's own volition that he's able to give this answer. It's our Heavenly Father that revealed it to him. And then he shares it, of course. That's such a crucial point that we shouldn't overlook. We have to be attentive, to be listening, to be growing in relationship with God each day. That's the ongoing conversion that I talk about so frequently. Only then are we open to receive his revelation, to first perceive it and then receive it. Otherwise, it can go right over our heads, bounce right off of us. And what happens when we do receive it? Well, everything changes. That's what happens in a beautiful way. We enjoy the firm protection of the church that we heard about, which is built on the rock Petros. Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter today. Peter comes from Petros, from rock, that solid rock. So we enjoy that solid protection of the church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. This protection is no small thing, brothers and sisters. And a huge part of it is the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus talks about the loosing or binding with the keys that he gives to Peter. And these are the seeds of the sacrament of confession that we have today. Now, it's worth noting something we could easily overlook, that Jesus goes far north to the heart of pagan country. It says he goes to Caesarea Philippi, which is outside of Judah. It's up north. And I guess they say he went, there was like this big cliff and there were people with pagan gods in the crevices and whatnot of the cliff. He goes to this place. This was like a huge pagan shrine. And right there, that's where he asks this crucial question about his identity. Now, why might he be doing that? Well, because he doesn't do this in the heart of Jerusalem in the temple or even in the Capernaum, you know, his hometown in the synagogue. No, he goes to this place of pagan worship. He wants us to make a choice now and every day, right in the face of the forces working against him. We might say at the point of attack, at the point of spiritual battle. He wants us to be able to make the choice then. So the question is, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose him or false idols, false gods? We know it's far easier to choose the riches and wisdom of the world over Christ, at least choose to pursue them. We can't choose to get materially rich, but we can try. But in truth, this is the path to terrible poverty and slavery. Deep spiritual poverty, being enslaved to our passions, to the things of this world. Then they start to control us, right? That's no way to live. St. Paul certainly understands this, and he seeks to help us avoid falling into this trap, as he exclaims in today's second reading so beautifully, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How inscrutable are his judgments and how unsearchable his ways!" God is the source and the summit. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the way, the truth, and the life. He is your creator, and you are the apple of his eye. A child, a beloved child in whom he is well pleased. What Paul's getting at here is that the riches and the depths of his wisdom, nothing goes deeper, nothing even comes close. God has it all, and he's sharing it all with us. How unsearchable his ways, how inscrutable his judgments. Who in their right mind honestly thinks that he or she knows more than God or has better judgments than he does? Like, oh, God, I think you messed up on this one. You know, I somehow got different knowledge that you don't know about. Come on. If we're honest with ourselves, that's kind of silly. He knows everything. And he's always looking out for the good of every human being, past, present, and future. That includes everybody here now. He's not looking out for himself. He's looking out for our good. Always. Everything he does is for our benefit. So trust him. Confide in him. Worship him alone. Go back to Paul's words here. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. So yes, how beautiful it is. Everything comes from him. Everything returns to him. But it's all for us. He wants us to return with him. Right? That's exactly what he wants. So don't bow to those false gods, no matter how tempting it may be. And it is tempting for all of us. But there's only one God, and only he can give you the peace and joy beyond all understanding now, and then eternal peace and joy in due time. That's the salvation that he offers to those of us that walk with him. We have a couple of examples elsewhere in the liturgy of the word today. And today's first reading gives us kind of a negative example of someone who chooses other gods and pays the price. And so here we find this character, Shebna, who's the master of the household there in Jerusalem. And he's looking out for himself instead of going all in for God and the people entrusted to his care. So instead of trusting in God amidst fears of a siege, of a conquest of Jerusalem, which was a real threat during his lifetime, and encouraging other people to trust in the Lord as well, he lets fear and self-interest win out. And so what does he do? He has a tomb hewn for himself out of rock, which was a big no-no. That was I think it was against Jewish law, and it was against the Lord, because he's looking out for himself to give him a nice, cozy place to be buried if things go south. There's going to be carnage in the streets. The birds of the air are going to be eating the flesh, but he's going to have this nice tomb. Not a great call, right? And clearly God isn't pleased with his decision and immediately removes him from his prominent position, which is a reminder for us that if we don't use the gifts that God has given us, we're going to lose them. He gives us these gifts so that we can build up the kingdom, so that we can share them. Then, of course, Eliakim replaces Shebna. God appoints him and installs him and says that he's going to be an unshakable father to Jerusalem and Judah. And we can't help but see that this is a type or a prefigurement of Jesus, right? He's going to come down through this same line, and he is the ultimate father to Jerusalem and Judah when he comes and shows them the way. So there's a negative example. But today's responsorial affords a positive example of someone choosing the Lord very clearly and gladly proclaiming his name Remember, who do you say that I am? This ties in with that. Clearly, the psalmist is looking to God, not himself, for wisdom and strength, and praising God's goodness, kindness, and truth. He isn't afraid to share the good news, to share what God has revealed to him. He's more than happy to lavish it upon others. That's the way of the Lord, sharing those gifts that he's given us. Today's opening prayer also gives us much encouragement, so let's kind of revisit it a little bit. O God, who caused the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose. What might that purpose be? Of course, Jesus. And Jesus leading us to heaven, right? This whole process of salvation. So, cause the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose. Grant your people to love what you command. Not to despise it, not to run from it, but to love what you command, to see that it is true gift, and to desire what you promise. He promises salvation, and it comes to those who love and follow his commands. That amid the uncertainties of this world, remember old Shebna didn't do so well amidst the uncertainties back in his day, we have plenty of them to inspire fear in us now, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. We're not talking about a rib and chop house here, right, friends? We're talking about heaven, where true gladness is found. And then I'm going to ad lib and add a little bit on the end, and on the person from which true gladness flows even now. That's Jesus. To have our hearts and our minds fixed on this person and that place that this person wants to lead us to. And so, friends, who do you say that Jesus is? With your words, perhaps, but much more importantly, with your actions, with how you live your life. Do people know that you're a believer? Do they see the beauty? Do they see the joy? Do they see the freedom of somebody radically in love with the Lord? So yes, who do you say that he is? It's a very, very important question and well worth your consideration today and every day, because, brothers and sisters, your life and indeed your salvation depends on it.